Let's go to Psalm 128. We'll not be using the screens for the outline this morning. Psalm 128. This is a psalm of ascent. It's a group of psalms that were written as the children of Israel were journeying out of Babylonian captivity, slavery, and coming back to Jerusalem, to the promised land. Some of the scholars talk about them being dreaming psalms. What they're doing, they're dreaming forward to how life is going to be when they get back to God's land, Israel, and God's city, Jerusalem, and reconstitute worship at the temple, get their family life back where it's supposed to be, and things will all be well again. So the psalmist is here under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, elaborating on the blessed home. And that's what I've entitled this, the blessed home. I want to say this up front. The things we're going to see here are principles that are applicable to any people of God in any generation, but they're not absolute in this sense. It doesn't mean that this is a formula, and if you plug in some external rules listed in this psalm, your family is going to be perfect. That's not what this is saying. I think the psalm and the truths of the psalm here are general principles about the home that generally produce blessed results. But God in His sovereign purposes sometimes does different things in different families for different purposes. But generally speaking, this is the way God blesses and wants to bless our homes. Now, we first of all start off beginning in verse 1. Let's just read the whole psalm and then we'll go through it in expositional fashion. The psalmist writes, Psalm 128, "How blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in His ways. When you shall eat the fruit of your labor, or fruit of your hands rather, you will be happy and it will be well with you. Your wife shall be like a fruitful vine within your house, your children like olive plants around your table. Behold, for thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. The Lord bless you from Zion, and may you see the prosperity of Jerusalem all the days of your life. Indeed, may you see your children's children. Peace be upon Israel." Now, Roman numeral 1, let's notice the foundation. In just a moment, we'll look at the functions. And then thirdly, we'll look at the fruit of a blessed home. But right now, starting in verse 1, the foundation. And this is the foundation, apart from which, actually, nothing else matters. If this foundation is missing, you can dot every I and cross every T, and what makes a good marriage are a strong home, and you don't have anything. It's there in verse 1. How blessed is everyone who fears the Lord. A heart that fears the Lord. That is the foundation stone. It's happened in every generation. It will happen in every generation until the Lord comes back. And that is, there is always a strong emphasis that swirls around the churches of God and the communities of God's people, whereby if you put on these rules and these standards and follow these laws and these do's and these don'ts, you'll fix your family. You'll have great kids. Your marriage will be wonderful and everything will work out right. Now, don't misunderstand me. This psalm and other places in the Bible give us specific principles that we are to function by, but they must be built upon the foundation of hearts that fear the Lord. That's where he starts. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord. The idea of fear here is not the idea of a pagan fear of the majesty and the wrath of God. It's the idea of a child who has a loving respect and reverence for his father. So this is the picture of the converted heart. This is the picture of one who has been born again. He's been transformed by the power of God. Faith has risen in his heart. There's a new man that's been created in him. Those are Bible terminologies about being saved or having a converted life. That's the picture here. You see, loving fear is the strongest motive to obedience. And the psalmist makes it very clear, when you come back into the promised land and you reconstitute your spiritual lives and you reestablish your homes, perhaps the family had gotten into disarray while in Babylonian captivity. And I would imagine that'd be the case because there was only pagan influences there. But as you get it all back together, the psalmist says, under the inspiration of God, you must start with changed hearts. Matter of fact, listen to me. The greatest thing we can do to have good homes and good families is not teach seminar after seminar, training course after training course on how to have good marriages and good homes. The greatest thing we can do is preach the gospel and make sure you have a new heart that fears the Lord. There is a gospel humbling that comes into the man or woman who's converted. I mean, a gospel, you heard it from the baptistry, whereby the weight of your vileness and wretchedness before a holy God has become very real to you. The burden of your sin has become revealed to you by the working of the Spirit of God. And in the glory and the wonder of the mercy and grace and love God has shown you through His Son to forgive you and impart to you new life. And it just humbles you. Now listen to me. A dad that has been gospel humbled makes a good dad. A father that has been gospel humbled so they didn't feel like he knows it all, so that he can go to his kids and his wife every now and then and say, please forgive me. Daddy's a forgiven sinner too, and I'm still learning. That gospel humility is a thousandfold better than the opposite, and that is having somebody that's thoroughly trained in all the rules and guidelines of a good marriage and a good home, but their heart's never been changed. The last thing we want is a little bit better marriages and a little bit better homes and a little bit cleaner, more moral children who've not been changed by the gospel, and they go from better homes right into hell. We're not about behavior modification first. We're about changed hearts and the glory of God, which does change behavior. And the psalmist starts with that principle. Fearing the Lord. Can I challenge you this morning in gospel, in Christian love, to investigate your soul. Are you one that has been born again? Have you been transformed by the power of God? Has new life come into you? Because nothing else matters if that's not there. And notice the universality of this thing. How blessed is everyone who fears the Lord. There's a sense in which God, matter of fact, it's always true, God is not a respecter of persons. If you will honor God and fear God from your heart, God's blessing resides on your life. Now, the enemy brings a lot of lies. You may say, well, you know, I probably can't have a good marriage and I probably can't have a blessed home because I come from a bad, bad family. Well, join the club. All families have been dysfunctional since Adam and Eve sinned us out of the Garden of Paradise. There's been no good one since then. All of us are dysfunctional, bad homes, bad situations. I feel like when a married couple comes up here to get married, they ought to just bring several suitcases and set them down, each one of them. Because I want them to look, you're getting all that baggage now. You're getting all of that. It's going to take the grace of God to work through all of this. We all do that. We all come from dysfunctional homes. So don't let Satan lie to you and tell you that, well, you had a bad home life. Some of you were abused as children, and my heart breaks for you. I've tasted some of that. But I want to tell you something. Our God sent a prophet named Isaiah, and Isaiah wrote that our God is a God that gives beauty for ashes. Amen. God is good. Don't listen to those lies from Satan. Well, I'm just not very smart. I don't understand many things. You just love God and live with the gospel humility and you'll be amazed how good of a father, how good of a mother, how good of a young person and child you can be in that home. Don't listen to that lie from Satan. Well, Pastor, I have failed in the past. Some of you have been through that nightmare of divorce and remarriage and broken homes, and so many of us have tasted that. Listen to me. Our God is a God of grace. He's the God of the second chance and the third chance and the fourth chance and the 100th chance. No, listen to those lies from Satan. We're not about our heritage. We're about grace and where God got us and where God found us and where He's taking us to. We have a long record here. I know I was just exposed to a vicious lie that's out there in the community about our church. Just a vicious lie. They take a principle we try to stand on imperfectly that we try to walk in, and they put a spin on it that makes us look like the worst, most abusive and domineering and legalistic people. And it's just not true. This church has a long-standing reputation that no matter where you're from or what you've been through or where you are now, if you're humble and you'll go to a pastor or an elder or a deacon or a small group leader and say, I want to do better and I want to live for God, you're going to be loved and taken in. It's going to be kept confidential. And we're going to shepherd and love you to stronger spiritual life with lots of love and lots of compassion. There's never an element of accountability or discipline until there's a hardness and a refusal to try to work at things that are in your life that are sinful. Don't listen to that thing. Well, I failed in the past. We've all failed in the past. You can have a blessed home. Some just brazenly are hardened and just say, well, I don't need God's blessing. I just don't need God. I can work it out on my own. I can make my home life right without God. You remind me of a man the Bible calls a fool. You listen to me. One way or the other, you will prove God in your life. One way or the other, you will prove God in your life. You'll either prove God by honoring Him and His Word and living under His blessing and therefore proving through your life that He is all wise and He is needful. Or you will prove God by dishonoring His Word, and you will prove Him by the lack of His blessing on your life, that God is wise and that you indeed are a fool. But God will be proved in your life. How blessed is the one who fears the Lord. I only have time to refer to it. My time is quite short. But in Deuteronomy chapter 6, we have a great foundational principle. And by the way, here at Grace Life Church, we don't have a lot of hard rules where the Bible's not really, really clear. But we do teach strong principles. And then dads are responsible to work those out in their home. Now, we sharpen each other. We may challenge each other. And we may pray for each other. But we don't condemn each other because different dads and different brothers are at different places in their pilgrimage. We're all about love and shepherding each other to better truth. We don't, not about a lot of hard rules where the Bible's not real clear. But there's a good principle in Deuteronomy 6 about training your children. And in Deuteronomy chapter 6, he first tells the fathers of Israel that they're to love the Lord their God with all their hearts. Did you hear that? Dads, your heart changes first. You got to have a changed heart where there's a new revering and a new treasuring and a new looking to God from your heart. Then he says, teach these things to your sons. That's the word of God. When you sit in your house and when you walk along the way and when you lie down and when you rise up. You know what he's saying? I think one of the things he's saying, and I've said this numerous times to you, be careful about having real rigid structures of how you disciple your children. This isn't a classroom at school. Home life is just that. It's a lifestyle. And that's what Deuteronomy is saying. When you rise up, when you walk along the way, when you lie down, those lifestyle that you live, if God's real from your heart, you will teach your children better than the greatest, most disciplined Pharisee who has all these rules and structures about it. God can do more through a gospel humbled heart that fears the Lord just as they live their life with others than some, not all, but some who are super disciplined and structured, but they're placing too much confidence in the structure and the rules and not in the God who can change the heart. Well, that's enough on that. The foundation of a happy home is the gospel changing the heart. By the way, we're not about homes and families first. We're about the glory of God first. Now, we're strong on homes. I think you can go a lot of places and not find even a staff with as much training and experience in Bible counseling for marriage life and home life. God's just blessed us in that here. Years and years and years. We strongly believe in that. But let's don't make the family an idol. You see, the church don't exist for the family. The family exists for the church. Although it is a reciprocal relationship. We'll talk more about that in just a moment. Let's talk about the functions. He continues in verse 1. And he talks about how blessed is everyone who fears the Lord. Then the last phrase of verse 1, who walks in His ways. Now he's talking about living it out now, the functions. And I've organized these in three settings. First of all, there is the leader-provider function in the home. God has ordained that there is a leader-provider, and that, of course, is the father. That is the husband's role. He says there in verse 2, when you shall eat of the labor or the fruit of your hands, you will be happy and it'll be well with you. Who does he begin with? He begins with dad. He begins with the husband. He begins with the husband setting out. Now, primarily, this verse is referring to his vocational labor. But it's a verse about family life. And so it's inseparably connected to how he leads his wife and how he leads his children, how he overall leads his home. It's all one thing. It's not just that he's a vocational worker and working hard. And by the way, let's make a note of that. Young men, make a note of that. Dads and granddads, make a note of that. Men who are going to be heads of households should be men who know how to work. Work. We had some folks drift through a while back, and they drifted through, and they more or less just sort of slept in cars and didn't take baths real often, it seemed like, and didn't have time to work because they wanted to study and meditate. And hey, there may be a time for that. I know there might be a season for that. But some of those brothers, the most spiritual thing they could have done is to get a job. Go to work. That's what this psalm says the man of God does who has a blessed home. He knows how to work. It should concern you that we live in a culture where it seems increasingly so, the responsibility for the home, for the children, for well-being is not on dad who needs that responsibility. So he gets up on Sunday morning and says, I've got a lot on my shoulders. I need God. I'm going to church. I need to draw close to the Lord. I need the fellowship of the saints down at the church. I need to get on my knees because I have a great responsibility on me. No, we've kind of taken that off, and now we've got great father federal government to take care of everything. Well, the Bible says the leader and provider of the home is the dad, the husband. The Bible speaks of him being a provider. It says he'll eat the fruit of his labor. There's just something about that when you've worked hard and you've been diligent. And myself, I'm 30 years into this thing, and there are some fruits to the years of building and discipling and growing. And in my case, lots of repenting and humbling myself and having to admit I've been wrong and starting over. And there's just some blessings to see. As I look around now and I see men half my age who know love and joy in God much more than I did when I was their age. But it's the same way out there in the so-called secular world. As you work and you build, there's a fruit that comes back to you. There's a blessing in that. He says in verse 2, you will be happy. There's a goodness to that. You young men, keep on keeping on. When it doesn't look like it's working out and it doesn't look like you're appreciated, and sometimes you are done wrong at work, you just remember you're not working for them, you're working for the Lord. And it's going to pay off in time. God's going to bless that. The man described in Psalm 128 is a man that God is blessing because he's been diligent in his labors. He's a man that can give to others' needs. But as a lifestyle pattern, he doesn't have to depend on others for his need. You see, the man who continually depends on others has a spiritual problem. This man in Psalm 128 is a man who lives off the blessings of God and not off of the charity of men. Now, let's be fair and balanced. There are seasons when the best of men may need the charity of others. Amen? I could not even tell you because it's always kept confidential how much money, how many light bills, how many water bills, how many roofs on houses we've done at Grace Life Church. You don't hear about it because we don't publish. It doesn't need to be published. But we do that for one another when it's needed. And even for many outside the church. But that should be the exceptional season. The pattern should be that he lives off the blessings of God. Now, men, when you go and you work and the check comes in and you can pay the bills and you got a little extra and you can take mom out to supper one night and do a little bit extra for the kids, you must be careful to say, God has blessed me. Yes, you worked hard, but this verse says this man was laborious. This man was diligent, but he lived off the blessing of God. God gave you that mind, and God gave you those hands, and God gave you that strength. You better believe He gave it to you, because you're going to turn 50 one day, and you're not going to be as strong as you were at 30. And it's humbling. So you need to say, I talked to a preacher that had just retired one time, and I've never been so, he didn't wipe me away in discouragement, but I thought, oh, God, don't let me end up like that. And he's a man who had gone liberal in his theology, to be honest, and he'd had tough pastorates, and bless their hearts, most Baptist and evangelical pastors do have tough, tough journeys. And he was building a home, and it was a nice home for him and his wife to retire. It wasn't elaborate, but it was a very nice home. And I said, man, the Lord's blessed you. He turned around and looked at me and said, I've worked hard for this. I want to tell you, it's not one or the other. It's all together one. You do work hard, but that's God blessing you. Do you understand that before Adam sinned in the garden, God ordained work? It's a blessing of God. You better praise God. You get to work. I'd take you to Arkansas and let you meet with Brother David Miller and his son Josh, who are basically paralyzed from their shoulders down. And those men work. But you could be in that condition where work's tough. You work hard, God blesses, but it's the blessing of God on your life. Well, men ought to be leaders. They ought to be providers. They ought to lead their families spiritually. But I can't say too much about it. The best spiritual fathers are those who fear God from the heart. It's not about the structures in the organization. You need some of that. I understand that. But man, when you're driving down the road and you're taking your kids to a ball game, when they have a difficult day at school, maybe the teacher didn't do just right, and you can, because of your heart and love for God, you can talk to them out of the reservoir of love for God and truth you have. That's 1,000 times better than 6 hours of seminar training. That foundation of a heart that fears the Lord. The function. Now, we're in the function area, the father, the leader, provider. Let's move on to the next one, the next function, the complement and the helper in the home. The complement and the helper. Notice the metaphor he uses here for the mom, the wife, in verse 3. He says, your wife shall be like a fruitful vine within your house. Now, I want to say, first of all, a good wife and a good mom and a good homemaker is far more than just a fruitful vine. Matter of fact, we could teach for hours on end and not cover all that a good mom and a good wife and a good homemaker is. But God, for this purpose, they're journeying back to Jerusalem. They're excited about reconstituting the theocracy that is Israel. And they want solid, blessed homes in there. And the writer in that context says, your wife is like a fruitful vine. It means she extends from you. It's right for a woman to take her husband's name when they get married. They become one flesh. There's a mystery in that we can't comprehend. But God brings you together in oneness, and she's now a flowing complement of you. She's now an extension of your character. She's an extension of your convictions. She's an extension of your values. She's an extension of your reverence and fear for God. And men, most of the time, they're exceptions, but most of the time, our spirituality can be measured by the countenance and joy in our wives. A beat down, haggard, burdened under the rules of a husband. Maybe he's trying to do right, but he's way too into legalisms. And a wife that's beat down with that is not a testimony that you're a good spiritual husband. She's to be a fruitful vine. It's a picture of vitality and prosperity and growth and beauty. Growing up, there were a lot of folks in my community who went to, usually it was rural churches, and they were good folks in many ways, but the women in these movements were just very contrasting to the culture. And in some ways that's good, but in some ways they had a very burdened look in their lives. And as a lost boy growing up, I never could understand how that honored the Lord with that burden down, broken, defeated spirit. Now again, there are seasons when the best of godly women and godly men have seasons of humility and seeking the Lord. There's a time for that. But that's not the picture here. The picture here is she is a fruitful vine. I don't know about you, but usually fruit is bright. Fruit is a picture of cheerfulness and blessing. Starts with the husband being what he's supposed to be. And guys, if we're not leading and providing right, our wives have a burden on them they don't need to have. And they're not as fruitful and as bright and as joyous as maybe they could be. We need to get back to the biblical roles of men and women. Now, ladies, listen to me. Men are immeasurably superior to women at being men. And women are immeasurably superior to men at being women. That's the way God intended. We should glory in this. Guys, and I'm preaching to Jeff Noblet this morning. You better believe I am. I've already prayed with my wife this morning. That's one thing about preaching this stuff. It gets to you first. And told her that she and I are going to try to revive some things in our devotions and revive some things in this 6 weeks of study that will help us. When's the last time you asked yourself, based on my leadership, is my wife a fruitful vine? Now, wait a minute. Ladies, now don't be Jezebel-spirited. Don't be resistant and fault-finding and undermining and controlling. Let him lead with all of his weaknesses and failures. You back up. Gentle and quiet spirit. 1 Peter chapter 3. I wish I could tell you the women through the years who've come. He said, Pastor, how do I deal with this? I say, you memorize 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 7 until you can wake up at 2 o'clock in the morning and quote it backwards. Talks about a wife winning her husband with her quiet and respectful spirit without mentioning a word. Now, there's a place for a wife to speak up. Again, that's not a verse that's absolute in all settings. It's the general principle, though. It's the heart nature. But this wife is a complement in the home. She is a helper to her husband. It says there that she is within your house. Now, we don't draw a line based on the totality of biblical preaching that it's absolutely sin for a woman to have employment outside of her home. The way some folks teach it, you'd think that every time a woman walks out the doors of her house, she should punch a time clock and make sure she's not outside of there too much. It's much more about the heart. We have the Proverbs 31 woman who is very enterprising in business outside of her home. Now, it was an extension of her home. Her heart was certainly in her home, but it's just not as simple as saying there can be no employment of a lady outside of her home. Now, I think we abuse it. And I would challenge you, especially you fathers, to seek the Lord on this. Pray about it. Make sure you're right with God on this. Now, for my family, and we're not the model, I just want to tell you that. We're still learning, but I want my girls to get a good education. But I want them to be educated in a way that they can be a help to their husbands, not have a career that competes with their husbands. Do something that if there's a lean time and their husband believe it's right, they could work part-time or for a short season and supply that need and then come back out of that. I mean, in the New Testament, when we see Lydia, the business lady who was the seller of purple, when she's converted, the Bible doesn't say, and immediately she repented and sold her business and went back to her home. Now, that might be what needed to happen. I'm just saying, brothers and sisters, the Bible gives us lack of exact specificity on these things because it's not that simple. Because he knows we're all Pharisees at heart. And if he gave us a lot of real particulars, we'd all have these real straight rules about these things and not look at the heart change, and we'd be just another generation of Pharisees. But ladies, strive to have a heart for your husband, a heart for your children, and a heart for your home. This is the lady in this psalm that leaves the major responsibility for provisions for the household to her husband. You see, a lady's got to understand something, and that is that men are like boat motor propellers. How are men like boat motor propellers? They both work best under pressure. If there's no water pressure, that propeller cannot propel the boat forward. And men, though it's right for a wife to have the heart to say, I want to help out maybe financially here and there, and there are unlimited numbers of things ladies can do in their industry to maybe earn money from the home or as an extension of the home. And again, we're not making up hard rules for people here, but my point being, there is some goodness in letting your husband carry that pressure. Some of us guys might need to be honest and say, you know, it hadn't helped me spiritually to know that mama's carrying a lot of the weight. There's some goodness in a man knowing He's got mouths to feed and a mortgage to pay and responsibility to make sure they're taken care of. And he may have to go back to the back bedrooms from time to time and get on his knees and bow before a holy God and say, "Oh God, you've got to help me." There's some goodness in that. So you strive together as a couple. You men take the lead and you pray about what's right for your household. But the wife here is a fruitful vine. She is an extension of her husband. A complement to him. A helper to him within the home. Well, let's hurriedly go to the fruit. And I'll not have much time, but just to mention, we see the children prospering here. Last part of verse 3. Your children like olive plants around the table. Now, 2,500 years ago in ancient Israeli culture, they'd know what that meant. The ladies often cultivated olive plants, and they would prune them, and they would nurture them, and they'd fertilize and water them. So they were lavish, and they were literally, it means a layered olive plant. It means a beautifully pruned and groomed plant. It's just a picture of health. It's just a picture of well-doing, a picture of the children doing well spiritually and emotionally and physically. And again, this is not a 100% absolute, but generally speaking, when mom and dad have hearts that fear the Lord and they're striving to honor the functions God has ordained, the children do better. The children do better. Children prosper as a result of the nurture and the pruning of godly parents. And that's why, young people, God commands you to obey your parents. Because God is holding them to a responsibility you don't have to raise you in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. I'm afraid we've neglected God's principles that are so taught in the Word and so specifically taught in Psalm 128. And the result has been a harvest, a fruit that is quite unpleasant. Let me just share a couple of things that I found through the years. And this is a little old, but it's still very applicable. Yale, Columbia, and Rutgers Universities did a study on baby boomers. And I guess that's most of us adults are baby boomers. Maybe the 30-ish and up bunch. I don't know the exact age, but I think you'll see the parallel to most all of us adults. And these professors at these three secular universities said the baby boom generation, born into relative affluence, peace, and health, is unhappy. They're not just a little blue. They're depressed. Studies indicate that clinical depression is hitting at earlier ages in baby boomers than the preceding generation, and the rate of depression is up. Female baby boomers, for example, have a 65% greater chance than normal of being depressed at some time in their lives. And the suicide rate among 15 to 24-year-olds is three times that of those in the 1950s. Our children are three times more likely to kill themselves, and we've been raised in the most blessed and prosperous generations on earth. We have some unpleasant fruit being born in our culture today. They go on to talk about how baby boomers aspire to material wealth, and in doing that, they stay single longer, they delay forming families, and they have more moms working, and then they're having fewer children. But the goal they're saying is what they do is they try to have it all, and it's beginning to take its toll. We're just not doing that well. They talk about the new social roles for women and the new social roles for men and this rise of single parent families. So many women want a child but don't want a husband. And they're talking about, now these are secular universities, how these are breeding depression and unhappiness in this generation. The fruit of having unbiblical foundations and unbiblical functions in the home. Well, secondly, not only just our children, but also there is a fruit for the community of believers. Notice how he words it here in verses 5 and 6. The Lord bless you from Zion. May you see the prosperity of Jerusalem all the days of your life. Indeed, may you see your children's children. Peace be upon Israel. So he develops here, the psalmist develops here a strong connection between families that are right and the country doing well. And that's reciprocal. If the community of believers is strong, then families will do better. And when families are strong, the community does better. Was it someone said that we have a weak country because we have weak families, and we have weak families because we have weak fathers, husbands. We have weak fathers and husbands because we have weak churches. And we have weak churches because we have weak pastors. It just unravels. You realize in one sense, there's not a problem a country has that wouldn't be cured if the pulpits were right. Let me just give you a quick example. There are 42,000 Southern Baptist churches. 42,000 Southern Baptist churches. And by the way, I didn't have time to give you all these statistics, but I'm going to go back and give you one. 26 states in 2009 saw the teenage pregnancy rate soar. And God help us if we didn't have abortion, what it would be. So you got a double evil there. Do you know which states were the worst? The Bible Belt. Mississippi, Alabama, Georgia, Texas. Wait a minute. Listen to me. 50% of the citizens of Alabama claim to be Baptist. You know what it means? It means it doesn't mean anything to be a Baptist. We're having no effect. I mean, that's the whole community of evangelicals. That's the kind of fruit that's coming off. But 42,000 Southern Baptist churches. Now, if all 42,000 Southern Baptist churches tried to make membership meaningful and have compassionate accountability and discipline within the church, 42,000, can you imagine what kind of salt and light that would put in the community? It'd be powerful, wouldn't it? But when probably less than 1% of Baptist churches have any real pattern of accountability and discipline as the Bible instructs, no wonder we're not having any impact. Here the psalmist wants to point out that your strong family is inseparably linked to a strong nation. And we're not a theocracy like Israel. I believe the parallel here is more to families and their church. A strong church helps families be strong, and strong families make the church be strong. It's not one or the other. They're both essential. I can't imagine, because I've never experienced it, but I can't imagine raising my children to honor the sacredness of marriage and go to church where every month they're hearing about adulterers in the church and nothing's ever done about it. One of the large churches in the Shoals area, a member was just telling me recently, two prominent members divorced their spouses, married new spouses, and they brought their new spouses with them, and they all now sing in the choir. Now, there's forgiveness, there's reconciliation, there's redemption for those things, but in this case, nothing was done. And you're sitting out there and telling your child, and when you get married, honor your vows. You know what your children are saying? You're a joke. And this is a joke. So why shouldn't they live like hellions? If the bride of Christ is not worth our best efforts, then what else is worth anything? And that's what the psalmist is bringing out here. The prosperity and peace of Jerusalem and Israel is connected to good families, and good families are connected to a good church. And I've said it many times, but I want to say it again because it is genuine in mine and Pam's heart. And that is, our daughters have done wonderfully better than they would have done in another setting because you have been a good church family for them to watch and learn from and sometimes be rebuked by and be challenged by. Families need a church. And churches need families. I mean, when I first looked at this, I thought, Lord, what's prosperity of Jerusalem and the peace of Israel got to do with the family? And then it's like God rebuked me and said, everything. Don't you think you're this elite Lone Ranger? There are some people that think if they listen to James Dobson, Gary Smalley, Dave Ramsey, Larry Burkett, and listen to American Family Radio, it doesn't matter what their church is like. Them and four or five other couples who believe like them can help each other stay strong. Now, I know there's settings where that's all people have. And they're doing the best they can. But that's a lie. You need the family of God. All these other things can be helpful. But the psalmist says the community of believers being stronger is a fruit of families being strong. And vice versa. Well, quickly, one last fruit, future generations. Future generations, verse 6. Indeed, may you see your children's children. There's just a far more likelihood that you will live long and live well and see your children bear children who honor the Lord if you are one who honors the Lord. May you see your children's children. That's beginning to mean something to me now. I want to see my grandkids honor the Lord. Well, how can I do that? Well, the Bible says make sure you're one that fears the Lord and functions according to biblical principles in the home. And the likelihood is very, very great that that blessedness of seeing your children's children will come about. Well, one last time, I got to reemphasize what I said at the beginning because he says it twice. In verse 1, he says, how blessed is everyone who fears the Lord. Now in verse 4, he says, for behold, for thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. That phrase, for behold, for thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord, is an admonition. It's saying, now get with it. Come on. Commit to these things. Do it right. That's what he's saying. Then he uses that phrase, who fears the Lord, because once again, that's the foundation stone. Having a heart that's converted and changed by the power of God so that there is an abiding faith and trust and respect for the truth and the wisdom of God. Let's stand together in prayer.